book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 13, and I will share a little bit with you, and I hope that you will be here next Sunday to hear what Chloe is going to be sharing. I know she's been praying and working on a message just for you. It'll be for most of you, your first opportunity to actually just hear her give a straight message. All right, so we're starting in Acts chapter 13 with verse 40. Verse 40 and 41, and it says, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." And then he quotes what the prophets had spoken. He says, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Pretty ominous message. The year was about AD 45, 15 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, 15 years after the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 15 years that the church had been working to establish the kingdom of God, and Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey. Right? They are preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. Now, there are two Antiochs in the Bible. There's the Antioch that's in Syria, and then there's the Antioch of Pisidia. Well, Antioch of Syria is where the believers were first called Christians. It goes all the way back there. It's where Barnabas and Paul had a prophetic teaching and just a great ministry that was established there. And it's where the Lord set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work, as he put it, that I've called them to. And the church sent them out. And as they journeyed into the region of Pisidia, the area that we now call Turkey, they came across another city named Antioch. And after entering Antioch on that first Sabbath that they were there, as it was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue of the Jews, and he began to preach to those who gathered. And we have a portion of his sermon here. And as he began to close that message, this is the warning that he gave, and I'm going to read it again. "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." This is what he's warning them of. "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." The first century move of God was rapidly gaining momentum. God does move, you know. And there are times when we can see God moving in different ways and for different purposes. He is moving in that first century church, and there were signs and wonders, and people were saved by the thousands, and the world literally, well, figuratively, but the world was being turned upside down. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he warned the people who had their roots in the former move of God, right? The Hebrew people, the Jewish nation, they had their roots in the former move of God. And Paul is telling them, watch out. You could miss this new move of God. Now, today I want to offer a similar warning. My message is entitled, "Don't Miss This Move of God." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for another glorious day on this earth. It's glorious because we know you. It's glorious because we know of your word and of your promises. It's glorious because we know we can count on you and anticipate and expect great things to happen in our lives as we submit ourselves to you, as we bow down before you, as we allow ourselves to receive and be used in the purposes that you have created us for and called us to. And in this church, Lord Jesus, we surrender ourselves to that call. And I pray as I preach this message, those here will get a sense of more of what you are wanting to do in this move that is coming before us. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know if you're like me and you kind of pay attention to the news. I don't obsess over the news, but I do pay attention as to what's going on, what's happening in the world. And if all you know is what's happening in the world and you don't know God is here, then it's a pretty scary time. There are strange and weird and frightening things that are on the horizon that just keep building momentum. And it's a weird time in history. Certainly a weird time for this nation. But God is amassing momentum for a move of His Spirit in America. He is generating momentum for the next awakening in America. That is my firm belief, and I tell you, it is right on the horizon. Because we see the darkness coming, the light will begin to shine. Amen. I'm glad you're with me. Hallelujah. Now, when I say don't miss this move of God, I'm not just talking about what might take place on the East Coast or on the West Coast or even in Middle America. I don't mean miss this move of God right here. Right here at Visible Church, right here on our own block. Don't miss it. You know, every move of God happens to begin on somebody's block. Amen. You know, it starts. So it might as well happen on our block, right? Amen. All right. Wouldn't it be a shame if a move of God happened in our own backyard and we missed it? Lester Summerall once said, some people have a gift for missing everything. You don't want that gift. It's not a spiritual gift. Some people have that gift. Now, I don't want you to miss the great next move of God. So I'm going to show you from the Word of God how people miss a move of God so you will learn how not to miss it. Did you follow that? Back here. In Acts chapter 13, the prophecy was spoken long ago. Paul reminds them of this. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days. He begins this warning and ends his message by mentioning what was spoken by the prophets. Now, remember, prophecy is a pattern. Things that are truly prophetic reveal a pattern that happen over and over. It gets repeated again and again, for the good or for the bad. And there is a pattern for how people miss the move of God. You can study it through the scriptures. You can see it through history. I'm going to share a little bit of it. So verse 41 here talks about despisers, right? Behold, you despisers. Who is it that misses the move of God? The despisers. Now, the word despise has taken on a different meaning in our culture than it did when the Bible was being translated from the Greek and the Hebrew. Today, the word despise is used to convey an extreme dislike for something or even a hatred. That's not quite what it was back then. Originally, it meant to think against or to belittle or to disesteem, right? It didn't mean something that you really hated, that you just, like we would say, I despise that. No, it just meant that you didn't think that much of it. To think lightly of it, no big deal, whatever. The New American Standard Translation translates that word despisers as scoffers. And there are things that you can scoff at, things that you don't necessarily hate, but you just think lightly of it. You just belittle it. Those are people who miss it. When we're talking about a move of God, they miss it. It's right there in front of them, and they say, no big deal. That's really nothing. Don't worry about it. It's not that important. Every move of God, every single one, has people who belittle it and disesteem it. Some do it out of ignorance. Some do it because they just don't see it. Some think that it's just inconsequential. They got kind of a hint of it, but that's not that big a deal. And some just simply find fault with it. There's a lot of fault finders out there, by the way. I'll tell you, as long as Jesus uses people to build his church, you are going to be able to find fault. As long as people are involved in this process, you will be able to find fault. And let me tell you, fault finding is also not a gift of the Spirit. Fault finding is not the discerning of spirits. Some people like to think that. No, any moron can find fault. It's not supernatural. It's not tricky. It's not a gift of the Spirit. You just have to have a bad attitude and not be loving. You know, that the Bible says sometimes love is blind. Love can cover a multitude of sins. Love will help you overlook the faults. So if you're finding a lot of fault in the things happening within the church, well, there might be faults there, but love covers a multitude of those. And see, if we just want to focus on the faults, we will go nowhere. People who focus on the faults miss the true move of God. We don't want to be those folks. I mean, all of the moves of God seem to not be fully appreciated until they become historical. Right? So, what do you want to do? Do you want to wait around until what we're seeing begin now is just a moment of history past? What we want to do as Christians is to recognize the move of God when we're in it. Because that way we can participate in it. That way we can be a part of it. Think about it. You could sit around and just read history someday, or you can be a part of making history. I want to be that part. I want to be in the thick of it. And I can tell you, God doesn't want us to miss it. So what does he do? He raises up preachers and prophets to declare it to us. Are you listening? But a prophetic word has to be met with a spirit of faith. You know, there has to be a response. It has to be met with a spirit of faith. If it isn't met with faith, a prophetic word, no matter how timely, no matter how God-centered it is, will fall flat. If you don't have a spirit of faith when the prophetic word is declared, you know, when it's said, this is what the Lord is saying, here's what he is doing now, if you don't have that spirit of faith, you won't receive it, even though somebody declares it to you. Verse 41 says, you will by no means believe it. Now, if you don't have a spirit of faith, there's not any other means for you to believe what God is doing. I can't emphasize this enough. You know, I like to consider myself a faith preacher, and that I think everything in the Christian life revolves around faith. It revolves around our faith. And if we don't have faith, and if we don't operate in faith, and if we don't walk in faith, if we don't open our hearts to faith, to believe God's word, it's all going to be for naught. It's time to emphasize the faith life. And I'm talking about in our personal walk, not merely preaching from the pulpit. In our personal walk, we have to begin to walk with the Lord by faith. If we don't, we will miss what God is doing. Now, you might think, oh, no. When God is really doing something, I'll know it. Well, I'll show you in a moment that no matter how great a miracle is, no matter what you see God doing, even if it's the greatest miracle on the face of the earth, if you don't have a spirit of faith, you won't believe it. You just won't, even when it happens right before your eyes. I'll prove it to you in just a moment. We've got a couple of other things I want to cover here first. God says here in verse 41, he says, I work a work in your days. Oh, that's good. Because I want to know God is working in my day. Not just back then and not just in the future. I want to know God is working now. And so I'm going to take this as a word to me. I work a work in your days. Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing how some people will believe everything as long as it's in the past. You know, they believe in miracles as long as it was 2,000 years ago. They believe in healing as long as it happened back then in the book of Acts. They believe in a lot of things, you know, tongues and interpretation and all of that for back then. Oh, yeah, it happened. It was real. It's in the Bible, but it's not for now. They believe there was a great move of God 60 years ago, right? Back when the Jesus movement was going on and 50 years ago when the charismatic renewal was going on. They'll believe those things. They'll believe about the first great awakening and the second great awakening. They'll believe because it's in the past. They believe in the great moves of God from the past. But if someone were to suggest a great move of God in our day, then the spirit of unbelief kicks in and they belittle it and they scoff it and they miss it. A prophetic word must be met with the spirit of faith. When that word comes, you have to have a spirit of faith. Some people, good Christians, they will fully embrace everything that God has done or everything God is going to do. You know, we can all read the Bible. We can see prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. They'll believe that is going to happen, but they'll miss what God is doing today. That's no fun. I mean, believing that God parted the Red Sea and did miracles in the days of Jesus and that Jesus one day is coming back and we'll see all kinds of exciting, amazing things happen then. All of that is great, but it's no fun if you're just sitting here waiting for the next move of God and you miss it. We can believe God and we can participate in what he's doing right now because he says, I work a work in your days, in this day, God is working a work if you haven't seen it. We're not talking about, you know, the work that was done in Wigglesworth's days. We're not talking about the work that was done a millennium ago or a millennium into the future. We are talking about what is happening today, September 24th, 2023. God is working in our lives today. I'm glad to hear those amens. They're a little on the weak side. There should be a whole lot more people going, yeah, God is doing something now, and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to meet that move with a full, you know, embrace of faith. Yeah. We're going to look at some scripture now, and I want you to get from it this. An understanding that you can never underestimate the human's heart for the capacity to doubt. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Now, this is like the last paragraph in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to start in verse 16. And this is just an amazing moment in Scripture. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now make note of who this scripture is talking about. It's the 11 disciples. They are seeing Jesus on this mountain. They've previously touched him. They've eaten with him in the upper room. He tells them to meet him on a mountain, and they do. And while they're there, they worship him, and some are doubting. And some, while they're worshiping Jesus, some are doubting. The human heart has an astounding capacity to doubt. This passage proves that seeing is not necessarily believing, right? And sight, listen, sight is not the source of faith. Oh, Jesus, if I could just see one miracle, I mean a real miracle, then I would believe. Some of you might be kind of on the edge of your faith, on the edge of really embracing this whole concept of Jesus and salvation and all of that. You might be right on the edge and you're thinking, yeah, but I haven't really seen anything. If I saw something really spectacular, I would definitely believe then. That would take care of all my doubts. No, that is not right. Think about this. What generation is more known in Bible history for their doubt and their unbelief more than any other generation? It's going to be that wilderness generation that was set free from slavery in Egypt, right? Those people saw more miracles than any other generation. I mean, they ate and they drank miracles every single day. They wanted to see a miracle. All they had to do was pop their head out of the tent and look up. And in the daytime, there would be this cloud that was always there. And at nighttime, there would be a pillar of fire that was always there. No matter where they went, they followed it. Yet, they were the most doubt-plagued generation of all. Listen. Seeing miracles has little to do with faith. It has very little. Faith is a spirit. It's a product of the word that is sown into a good heart. It's the word of God. That seed sown into a good heart is what produces faith. Not seeing something unbelievable, not seeing something miraculous. If that's all it took, well, there's plenty of magicians that you can go watch in Las Vegas, and you can get all kinds of faith there if that's what it's about. These 11 disciples are seeing Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, having conquered sin, Satan, hell, and the grave. They see him and they are worshiping him, and some of them are doubting as they worship him. How does that happen? And that, it's not unusual. Come on, I mean, it's happened to all of us. I know it has. So what do you do when you're in the midst of a glorious moment with Jesus and you're attacked by doubt? What do? You fight it. When doubt crops up and you know it's contrary to the word of God and that which has been revealed prophetically, what do? You fight it. You fight it. And I've taught before, you cannot overcome negative thoughts with positive thoughts. Don't try that. I mean, you can try it, but it's worthless. That it creates a mental wrestling match in your brain, and it'll just basically keep you up at night. You don't attack negative thoughts or doubting thoughts with positive thoughts. You only overcome negative thoughts with faith words. With faith words. So when doubt comes, you fight it with the word, and you fight it with your own will, and you fight it with a faith confession. Don't just give space to it. Don't allow it to linger in your brain. Start speaking the word of God, what you know is true concerning that doubt that just arose. Now, if some of the disciples doubted the resurrection of Jesus, even when they saw Jesus, what do you think the chances are that some of us will be tempted to doubt the move of God, even when we're in the very midst of it? It's a very good likelihood we'll have to face that challenge. And my next statement might actually be important enough to write down. It's very simple. But do this. Stop putting so much faith in your doubts. Stop putting so much faith in that little doubt that kind of pops up now and then. Don't belittle the word. Don't belittle the prophecy. Don't belittle the promise. Belittle the doubt that arises concerning it. I know we're all doubters by nature. I mean, this is part of our DNA. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. By nature, it's normal for us to just have doubts. So if we have to doubt something, let's doubt our doubts. Does that make sense? Let's doubt our doubts. When that doubt comes, I go, I don't think that's quite right. When doubt comes into your mind concerning something out of the Word, something of Jesus, something of the prophetic word that was given, that when you heard it, you knew it was God, but now doubt begins to crop up. When it does, just turn it around and doubt your doubt. Let's say the Lord's given you a promise concerning, some dream that he's placed in your heart, something that you really have a sense, this was God's calling in my life. This is what I am supposed to do and what I'm to work toward. God is going to bless it and all. When that doubt begins to creep in and you begin to feel that sense of, well, maybe that's not right. I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know if I heard right. I say, you doubt that doubt. When that doubt comes along, just doubt the doubt. If you have to doubt something, doubt your doubts. And by the way, as you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice all 11 of those disciples overcame their doubts. All 11 of them went on in faith. All right. If they can do it, so can you. Let's take a look at another scripture that flows along in this message. Mark chapter 6. It's actually a longer passage of scripture that we're going to look at. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'll just read it and then we'll kind of meditate on it, if you will. Then when he came out from there and came to his own country, it's talking about Jesus, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. I want you to make note of that word. They were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in the circuit teaching. The first thing that you should note is that these people were offended by Jesus. I mean, can you believe people were offended by Jesus? They were despisers. They were scoffers, right? That should be a lesson to us. Don't put too much stock in your offense. Just because we get offended does not mean we are right. And in fact, I'm almost tempted to say, more times than not, we are wrong. And a lot of times, almost all the time, we're wrong by being offended. Not necessarily the cause, but just the offense itself. Offense is a stumbling block. In fact, that's what the word literally means. And in this scripture, it points out that this stumbling block for the people in Jesus' hometown was familiarity. See, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he was there for several months until Joseph was warned by an angel, and he packs up Jesus and Mary, and they head off to Egypt. But eventually, of course, they return to Galilee, and they end up back in the town of Nazareth. So for most of his life, until he began his ministry at the age of 30, he lived in Nazareth. He didn't teach or preach. Which, as I was thinking about that just this morning, I'm thinking, wow. Jesus, Son of God, for the first 30 years, really just laid low. You know he had to have some great thoughts. You know he had to have some great messages already in his heart. And in those 30 years, he never revealed that. Never preached, never taught. All he did no miracles. He was a carpenter in a small village of only a few hundred people. Now, as the carpenter of Nazareth, everybody knows Jesus. I mean, he's not a carpenter. In that small a town, he is the carpenter. He's the only one that's there. And so they know who Jesus is. They know what he does. They know his family. It's been revealed here in the scriptures. And at age 30, he leaves that carpentry shop. He gets baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And he is there when returning. He begins his ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons. Now, he's been in Cana and Capernaum and many of the other areas of Galilee, and now he's coming home to Nazareth. And on the Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue to minister, and the local folks there begin to talk about him. Notice, here in verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? All of that is true. What they're saying is true. It is Jesus. And that's, they got the right guy. All of that is true. And even though all that was true, they somehow missed who Jesus really was. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But because of their familiarity, they couldn't embrace that. Instead, they were offended. Their knowing Jesus' past was a stumbling block. Their being very familiar with Jesus and his family and all that had happened before, that was a stumbling block for them. Not a problem for most of the other people that Jesus encountered. But because of their familiarity, well, it prevented Jesus from really doing much because they did not honor him. Jesus said there in verse 4, everywhere a prophet goes, he's honored, except in his own town, among his own family, and his own house. Now, when you honor the man of God, that honor places the demand upon his gift. Jesus could do very little in Nazareth because there was little to no honor in Nazareth for him. By the way, the exact opposite of despise in its original sense is honor. To honor. The opposite of despising something is to hold it in high esteem. When you honor the man of God, you place a demand on that gift that is in him, the gift that God has placed in him, and you benefit from it. But in this case, their dishonoring of Jesus and their unbelief limited the ministry of Jesus. And for me, I don't want to do that. I don't want us to do that. I don't want us to not honor the word of God and the man of God when they speak a prophetic word. I want us to be able to benefit through the gifting that God has given as we honor that. It can happen. You know, it can happen that we don't take seriously, that we don't place enough honor in a word that might come from God, in a man that might come from God, in a prophecy that might come from God. We can do all of that and then miss the move of God in our day. Why is it that people seem to have more honor and respect for a move of God when it's far away? Why is that? You know, some seeming outbreak of spirituality happens on a college campus somewhere in the South, and we're all going, whoa, that's amazing. Oh, I want to be a part of that. And a lot of people went. They kind of had to shut it down because too many people were showing up. They couldn't handle all the crowds. Why is it that because if something else happens somewhere else, we're all excited, but when it happens right in our own midst, we can miss it and we diss it? We just say, well, that's interesting, and we move on. Well, I just told you the reason why, because of our familiarity. Don't let the lie that the devil says, you know, nothing good or spectacular ever happens in this area. Don't let that lie keep you from missing out on what God is doing. It's a lie of the devil. God has believers in Green Bay. Well, yeah. And if God has believers in Green Bay, God is moving in Green Bay. But will you believe it? Will you honor it? Will you get excited about it? Like you do when you hear somebody's laughing a lot in Florida or something. Will you? That's my question. I'm just kind of throwing it out there. Me, I'm keeping my eyes wide open. Right? I don't want to miss a thing. I'm fully expecting to see the manifestation of the vision that God is planting and has planted in Pastor Ben. God has given him a vision, a deep-held vision in his heart for a visible church. Will anybody here believe it with me?
Yes.
Are you going to participate in it?
Yes.
Or will you despise it? Meaning, will you just go, oh, that's okay. That's kind of cool, but it's interesting and all. I'm just going to wait and see what happens. I'm not distracted, you know. I'm just watching from a distance. I believe Pastor Ben has a God-given vision for the direction of this church. I believe that he is a man of prayer who spends some serious time with God and who hears God better than I do, particularly when it comes to visible church. Part of that, of course, comes because of his position. He is the head pastor here. He's the one that God has installed to lead this church. I believe him being here is an appointment from God. Amen. Now, don't let any of, you know, don't just go, yeah, that's interesting. He believes it. This is an important point everyone needs to come to a decision on. Either Pastor Ben is God's appointed servant in this church or he's not. And if you can't believe that he is, there's probably a better place for you somewhere else. I didn't mean that to like chase anybody off. But what I'm saying is if you're going to be here and you're going to take in all that he is putting out and you don't believe that it may be from God, there's a problem there. Yeah. Amen. Part of what I'm trying to instill in you this morning is that I believe things are going to be happening at Visible Church that we are not yet fully aware of, but I don't want you to miss it. I don't want us as a congregation to miss it. I don't want you as an individual to miss it. I don't want me as another leader in this church to miss it. So here's the point of my message. And this is really all I've said is just kind of leading up to this concept. If God wants to move in this church, will we despise or disesteem it, or will we honor it? As Pastor Ben declares his God-directed vision, will we accept it? Will we participate in it? Will we hold on to it as our own? I know this could be a foreign concept to some, but this is what discipleship is all about. This is what following after the Lord is all about. Will we hold on to it? I mean, even in the tough times. I have found that oftentimes a word from God will be all exciting and wonderful at the front end, and you think this is great stuff, and then some challenge comes along, and it's like, ah, man, I think I missed it. Doubt your doubts, okay? Will we hold on to it? If something happened to Pastor Ben, would the vision die? It's just a thought. Not a good thought. I mean, I'm that's not at all what I'm hoping for. But if something happened to him, would the vision die? See, you need to understand, it's not Pastor Ben's word, it's God's word. It's not Pastor Ben directing the church. I mean, he is the facilitator of what God has said to him and spoken to him as the direction we should go. But it's God's word. So if God is leading us in a direction through Pastor Ben, if something happens to Pastor Ben, are we still going that direction? Or do we go, oh, well, guess that's done. I know that's even kind of a dark thought. I'm sorry I even brought that up. Never mind. But I tell you this, if we believe it is a word from God, then let's get on with it. But why don't we get on with something? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about how we continue on with overflow. I'm going to share with you a story from the Old Testament about how the word of God from a prophet of God was received and the response to it, and how our response is important. So one of the things that I thought about as I drove in this morning, I'm talking about this word of God that Pastor Ben has, that this move of God that he believes is coming. Now, he's alluded to it a time or two within the messages, and so some of you maybe already have your ears perked up to hear more of what he has received from the Lord and how we are going to be moving into that. But I also realized, as part of the leadership team, I've heard more of that than most everybody here, except for other leadership people who have been in those meetings, because, you know, Pastor Ben, he's kind of an open book. If you get him alone and you let him talk for a little while, he'll spill his guts about everything that's going on in his heart and with God. You know, I've seen him have something and he thought it might be best to hold on to this for a while, but if you get him talking, he'll just let it out. It just flows out of him. So you just haven't had that opportunity. He has been preaching to us, encouraging us, right? You all have been around for some of the series on encouragement. He's preparing us for this move that he believes God wants to see happen in this church. I don't know how many times I've heard him say it, but he wants to see and believes that there needs to be a change in this church. And he's going to be leading us more and more into that. And you'll hear more and more about it. And if you don't know anything, if right now you're a little clueless, just now your ears should be open. All right? The antenna should be up whenever he's up here preaching to go, oh, I get it. That's where we're going. That's where God is calling this church. So I'm going to talk in the overflow. You can stand up. Because we're gonna finish here with a song in just a moment, or two. But when Pastor Ben has a word for this church, if I'm going to be a part of this church, if I'm going to be a servant in this church, then I've got to get on with that, what that word is. I've got to come into agreement with it and say, you know, it's going to stretch me a little bit. I might be a little uncomfortable with that. You know, I had somebody talk about how uncomfortable they were because the chairs were arranged a little differently today. Now, I'm assuming you're kind of chuckling because some of you were the same way. It's like, oh, this is different. Wow, what happened here? It's just the chair has moved. Now, think about when Pastor Ben says, okay, you thought we were going in that direction. Now we're going in this direction. Is it going to throw you off? Or will we receive it and honor it and respond to it? Or will we despise it? Belittle it? Go, man, that's Pastor Ben's idea. Yeah, I don't feel that's really for me. If that kind of bubbles up inside of you, you will miss the move of God. Right? I don't want you to miss this move of God. Don't miss it. Embrace it when it's revealed and as it's revealed. Don't get skeptical. Don't get critical. Either believe that he is hearing from God, which I do, or get on your knees in prayer and start talking to God about what you need to do. But again, in the overflow time, I am going to teach a little bit more about a time when a prophet gave a word and how that response came to that word that I think could be instructive for all of us. Now, before I close, I'm not talking to everyone now. But some of you need to quit hanging out on the fringes. Some of you need to start getting involved. You need to jump in with both feet. Nothing happens of great value on the fringes. And when I say jump in with both feet, I don't mean just ankle deep. I don't mean knee deep. I don't mean up to your waist. I mean jump in all the way. Jump in all the way. Decide with me that you're going to be right in the middle of this next move of God. Can you do that? Will you do that? Well, don't answer. Let's just start praying and singing as we finish out this service. And then we'll take a short break, let you go and visit a few people, but then get back here for the overflow, if you can. All right? Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that it has been to be in your service this morning among your people. Lord, stir our hearts for what you are doing at Visible Church, not just around the world, not just in foreign lands, not just in outbreaks in large cities, Lord, but what's happening right here. Stir our hearts. Help us to embrace and honor the Word of God coming to Visible Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.
Oh, bless
you. Stay around and not.
Name, I'm not the same. Your gospel.